Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. As always, let's start with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, through the intercession of St. Ignatius Loyola, we ask that you pour forth your Holy Spirit upon us, a spirit of discernment that might hear your voice and obey your command. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, friends, it is a Tuesday at the Catholic Current. You know what that means? Timely Tuesdays, where a lively guest and I have an upbeat kinetic conversation about what's taking place in the church and the world. And I can't think of a more lively guest than a listener favorite. She is an author, YouTuber, political and cultural commentator, and you probably know her as the Crusader Gal. Sarah Kane, welcome back to the Catholic Current.
Thank you so much for having me back. It's always a delight to be on your show.
Thanks be to God. Sarah, you know, it's that time of the year where there are elections and people are coming up with bright ideas to save life, the universe, and everything, as long as you give the right people sufficient power and money and obedience. As I get older and I'm around human nature more and I study more history, it seems to me that it's a frightfully bad idea to give people more power and to give people more money. And the idea that we can have wise human guidance of human behavior without any reference to Christ, I don't have patience for that anymore. I haven't had much patience to begin with. What little I had, it dried up recently. So what are your thoughts? I mean, as people are flapping their gums about these things and there's no reference to Christ, part of me is inclined to tune out. What do you think?
I can understand the inclination. I share your frustration with it. I share the sense that it's a folly, which isn't to say that I'm telling people don't go out and vote. That's not it at all. It's right. Just that I think that as long as the conversation is completely disconnected from the spiritual battles that we face, completely disconnected from the actual cause of our cultural decay, you're not going to get anywhere. And in fact, what I associate this sort of time of the year or time of the 4 years, however you want to put that, with is people essentially putting aside their morality, their moral compasses, whatever they actually have in the modern age, and instead like looking away from anything that even quote, their candidate does, because you can't even criticize anybody anymore because it's too close to an election and therefore you just have to cheer for the home team. And it's like, well, how do you think we got in this situation exactly? And what are you hoping for on the outset if you really do that? If you lock away your conscience, if you lock away morality in some separate box away from your political understanding, then what are we expecting at the outset of that decision making? I don't think it's going to be a positive one. I think if you look in the direction of our country, you don't see that going positively, and you don't really see, candidly, discussions about moral issues. Instead, you see people sort of like moving away from that increasingly. And I understand that in an age in which people are struggling to afford groceries, that's increasingly going to be something that we talk about is the economics and so on, of course. But I do think that our societal decay has gotten so bad and its direction, right? Its direction over time, which really is more important than where we are now, is the direction that we see ourselves going. It is so negative that if we look away, that society itself won't stand up much longer. Because I think we take it for granted, the whole idea that we live in a civilized first world country and therefore things won't go too bad, right? That we have more than other generations have had and therefore that will always be. We've always had a sense of, I guess you could say, food security. And that will always be as it is, or as we have always known it. It's sort of like it's a normalcy bias thing where we just kind of we start to accept what we have always come to expect. But there's a problem there with the fact that this would not be the first empire. I know Americans don't like that phrase, but the first empire that has collapsed. This would not be the first civilization that has collapsed. This would not be the first nation that has given in and fallen upon itself because of its inability to withstand the moral decay that that creates a lousy foundation. And I think that as long as we're unwilling to look at the foundation of our society, we're going to be going in the wrong direction, and it will keep on crumbling. Because right now, we don't, the pillars that held society up, which, by the way, were religious, whether you like it or not, they're starting to crumble. People are becoming more and more irreligious and anti-religious, and that has serious consequences, because the very society in which we live was built upon a Christian worldview. And as you move away from that, as you move away from those pillars, society itself will collapse, and the consequences will be great.
Friends, we're speaking today with author Sarah Kane, known as the Crusader Gal. It's a timely Tuesday. Sarah, when you said living in a civilized society, did you have in mind things like, I don't know, your neighbors not eating your pets, or not eating the wildlife that runs around in the public park, for example? What an odd thing to say, Father. Why would you say that? Well, I want to give a shout out to our friends in Ohio, because the new arrivers have different attitudes towards public property and pets than the less recently alive. Sir, it seems to me, I've been listening to and reading Doug Wilson. I think he's a very compelling thinker and speaker. And his favorite phrase is, it's not whether, it's which. It's not whether or not we'll have a God presiding over our society, it's which one. And if there's nothing above the state, then the state becomes God. And our commitment to secularism drives the true God, the living God, from the public square. And so, and that also eliminates natural law as well. And we just have, we should all be singing Welcome to the Jungle after that. Can we make, well, we got about 4 minutes left in this thing. Can we make bold and say, if we don't have a foundation founded on Christ, it's only sinking sand?
Oh, absolutely. And because, you know, our God, the Christian God, is the only true God. So, worshiping anything else is simply a false God. And that's what we're increasingly doing. Like you said, and like Doug Wilson has certainly talked about as well, you can't have an entirely irreligious, a completely religious absent society, because we are religious people. Right? Inherent to humanity, to man, we are a religious people. And so the societies that we create are religious. There are things that we worship. And so I think that as we start to become less Christian, we do end up putting something else in its place. And what we don't see is anything that's going to be better than Christendom, better than Christ. It can't be. And instead, what we're starting to do is build a culture that values lies over truth. I think that we see that with transgenderism, we see that with the worship of scientism, and, you know, which is distinct from science. Maybe we'll get to that later. We're seeing that in the worship of a type of false authority. We're attempting to sort of delegate this this authority that is due to Christ to pretty much anything else that will give us a sense of order, because we crave that sense of order, but we're not going to get that from elsewhere. It really is, frankly, it's Belloc's Christ or Chaos.
I remember seeing a meme, and one side was a quiet suburban street, and the other side was a battlefield. And one is labeled, this is normal, this is not normal, and the other one, this one is. And so it's a state of war is normal. You know, Thomas Hobbes in The Leviathan said, life in the state of nature, by which he really means no reference to the active authority of Christ. He said, the life in the state of nature is solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short, which I always thought would be a very good name for a law firm. Having been said, it is civilization can be robust. It's also brittle. It's wickedly difficult to build and frightfully evil to destroy, even by neglect. And I think we are in such a state of moral hesitation. If we are unable or unwilling to say, this is true, this is fault, this is right, this is wrong, this is forbidden, this is permitted, and to speak with the authority of Christ on these matters, then I don't know what hope that we have. Now, again, the church calls us to be good citizens. I think it's appropriate to vote. I'm not telling people not to vote. I'm also not telling people who to vote for. I want to help people frame their consciences. I also want to have people limit their expectations that even if we had the ideal candidate win, even if we had the ideal political party win, we're still sinners. We're still living in a fallen world. We are still people whose intellects have been darkened by sin and whose wills have been weakened by sin. And without the illumination that comes from Christ, we can only stumble in the darkness. I'm Jesuit Father Robert McTague, your host here every day at the Catholic Current. It is a timely Tuesday. We're talking about conversion. Our returning guest is listener favorite author Sarah Kane. You know her as the Crusader Gal. We're going to link to all of her good work. Remember, a rallying cry here at the Catholic Current is Christus Mundo, Mundus Christo, bringing Christ to the world and the world to Christ. We do it because our Lord says so, for the greater glory of God, the love of our neighbor, and the salvation of our own soul. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Take us to your family and friends. Together we'll take it to the whole world. Back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us. Sarah, I'm going to build an argument and then I want you to evaluate it for me. My argument is this. We don't make progress in public life unless and until we deal with truth with a capital T, who's not a concept or a proposition, but who is the person of Christ, who needs to illumine our intellects and illumine our will. And so we can see not only what the science teaches us, but also how to properly value what the science can harm or help. Case in point, the science makes clear that abortion is the deliberate taking of a human life. An abortion fails if it doesn't end up with a dead body. That's just a fact. Deliberately taking the life of an innocent human person is the definition of murder. It's pretty obvious that that is a bad thing. So if taking human life is a bad thing, well, then generating life is a good thing. So on this theory. So, oh my goodness, in vitro fertilization, we can create life in the lab. There are people who want to have children. Let's just fund this massively. And this is what some people are saying in the political sphere as we head up to Election Day. I'm going to make the bold claim that we need intellects enlightened and wills strengthened by the light of Christ so that we can make not only the intellectual commitment to the science, which I think will indicate that in vitro fertilization is intrinsically wrong and also leads to death and the violation of human dignity, but will also give us the courage and the patience to teach people this hard truth. That's my argument. What's your evaluation?
Yes, absolutely. I do think that our, I guess, collective conversation about life is neglectful of Christ, and because of that, it's neglectful upon who we are. Like, when you deny Christ, you also sort of deny man as a consequence of that, where we understand who we are due to our relation to Christ. And right now, what you see in the political conversation is an understanding of man and human life that is deprived of that understanding. And so that's why you have this push towards IVF, which so many people are actually just, frankly, misinformed about. Like, right. They don't know what it is. They just think of it as a fertility aid. And because, you know, we love children, and because we want happy families and we want happy couples, and therefore, you know, what could possibly be wrong with that? And the thing is, that's not really what IVF is. I mean, with there are so many like overlapping evils that take part in IVF, and so you could have an entire extended conversation about that. But just like in brief, in the most brief sense, you've got like fully fertilized embryos, right? So human beings that are frozen and that are fertilized in a lab, and then several are implanted into the woman who wants to be a mother and is paid to be a mother. And then in a lot of these cases, most of these cases, like more than a wanted, and yes, I hate that expression, but that's the truth, more than a wanted successfully implant. And so then those extra children, yeah, that sounds gross, I know, those extra children are killed in what is called selective reduction.
Right.
So they're selected for reduction because they're being killed because they weren't the wanted ones, because they weren't those that were paid for, or because too many were implanted, which was, so many were successful that you ended up placing the mother's life at risk, you know, because it's an inherently dangerous procedure as well. And then the remaining frozen embryos that, again, fully fertilized human beings here, then we have to decide what to do with them, because now, you know, this mother is pregnant. She doesn't want any more of these children. And so then you have to say, well, what do we do with them? Well, invariably, they're either, you know, frozen for some unknown period of time in indeterminate limbo, or they're sold for medical research, or they're just killed outright and thrown away as if they weren't human beings. And all of this is like as if they weren't human beings, but they are. And so much of this is just an affront to basic human dignity, and is just below what any child is worth. The way that we are treating them in this, like a child is just something that, well, I have a right to because I want one, and therefore I can do whatever I want to make that happen, and I can kill whoever I want to make that happen. If that means that I have to, you know, have 10 children killed in order to have my one because I have a right to it, I'm sorry, but that's not a moral good. That's a grave evil. And then you also have that even if you had a process whereby we weren't resulting in more deaths than we were alive, because that's what IVF is, right? Right now you have a status where IVF will always kill more than it creates. And that's something I think it's important to remember. But mm-hmm. even if we had advanced to a point in which that wasn't the case somehow, well, I mean, you still have this creation of a child that is taking place in a lab with a third party that is like a lab technician, you know, presuming this couple is actually a married couple, which, you know, mm-hmm. often it's not. But even if it was, you know, perfect scenario, mm-hmm. I'm trying here.
Right.
You have this lab technician that's coming in here, reducing the beginning of a child's life that should have been formed within the loving embrace of a mother and father, always knowing that he is the product of that loving embrace of his parents' marriage, instead reducing that to simply him being a science experiment because his parents decided they had a right to a child. Like, there's so much, it's categorically less than what that child is owed and ought to always know about himself. It's an indignity from beginning to end. That's IVF said, you know, and there's much more to it than that.
Well, that's the short version. You know, we're going to link to a conversation I had with Father Tad Pahulchik, the National Catholic Bioethics Center. It was an extended conversation. We've got an exhaustive resource list there. I want to point out that children conceived in IVF are as human as you and me, which is really the whole point.
Right.
What we have here is technology giving us powers beyond our ability to morally evaluate soberly. I remember many years ago when I first started teaching medical ethics, watching a documentary about the early stages of, you know, achieving pregnancy, not the old-fashioned way, shall we say. And in every case, it started with, all I want is. And we live in a culture now where if you identify an intensely desired want, that becomes a right. And it's a right that other people have to pay for. I mean, there's already discussion of, you know, forcing in either taxpayer money or insurance companies to finance in vitro fertilization. Number one, yes, infertility is a very heavy mm-hmm. cross to carry. There is adoption, there is foster care, and the desire to have a child is not a medical condition. Friends, my point is this. In the light of Christ, we can recognize when things are good and not good for us because we know who we are and whose we are when we stand in the light of Christ. And so we got about 3 minutes left in this segment. I'm going to make a bold statement. I'm going to ask for your evaluation. Whatever is anti-human is also anti-Christ. Discussed, use both sides of the paper if necessary.
Yeah, absolutely. Because as I said before, we understand ourselves and what it is to be man, what it is to be human through the lens of Christ. If you remove that, if you remove who we were created by, and the fact that as baptized individuals, we're the children of Christ. If you remove all of that, as the children of God, then what are you? Because that's what they're trying to do. That's what those who embrace secularism, if you want to use the term, or just outright atheism, are attempting to do, is say that man is something entirely devoid of a creator, entirely devoid of a loving God, certainly. And if you do that, what you end up with is simply matter that you can exploit as much as you want. And that's what we're talking about. When you talk about this type of abuse, which is what it is, you're reducing these individuals to make them into something that you can control, you can treat as your property, you can buy and sell them and use them for medical experimentation and so on. And that's ultimately what happens when you devalue humanity and just deprive them entirely of their creator.
Right. The tradition of the church has been is that man doesn't fully understand himself. He doesn't understand his identity, his destiny, and his dignity unless and until he is in right relationship with Christ. And we have an identity, a dignity, and a destiny that is so much higher than anything that the pagans could have imagined, anything that the moderns could have accounted for, and anything that the postmoderns could even begin to articulate. And when we enter into the public square and we proclaim Christ, some people will find this embarrassing or awkward, and they're going to tell us, go back into your worship box and say your God things only to yourself. And we have to say, no, Christ reigns. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ returning is also reigning now. And to the degree that we are in harmony with his reign, to that same degree, we can have public sanity and public order. And my Jesuit brothers, the great missionaries since the time of the founding of the Society of Jesus, knew that and spent their lives and even their life's blood to bring Christ to an unbelieving world. And friends, it is time again, with boldness and with conviction and standing on the foundation of a Catholic civilization rooted in the Christ of God, to say apart from Christ, there can only be chaos. If you want to know what chaos looks like, just look at what's taking place on the streets of urban America and look at the chaos in our own hearts. We can and we must do better than that. Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. Just a reminder, friends, we need to hear from you, because as we kick off the seventh season of the Catholic Current, we're going to be getting into controversial waters, and we want your feedback. You can contact us at thestationofthecross.com/askfather. We're overdue for Father's mailbag. And before you know it, our fall membership drive will be here. I'll be answering your questions live on the air on the conditions that you send me questions. thestationofthecross.com/askfather. My returning guest today is a listener favorite, author and commentator, Sarah Kane, better known as the Crusader Gal. Sarah, you kind of waved significantly as I was wrapping up the last segment. You had a comment on something I said.
Well, it was... You were talking about how civilization is brittle. And the thing is, that one thing that I think that we should pay attention to, and I think we don't a lot, is that, well, civilization is brittle because men are brittle, which is to say that I think we sometimes forget in the modern world that being virtuous is hard. Like, I think that we have this false notion, or at least society has this false notion, that people are basically good, and that's about it. If you give people the different options, they'll just do the right thing. And it's like, well, not really. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've tried to create a society in which there's a consequence for making errors, for making moral negative judgments, and so on. But In terms of whether or not people just naturally do what is good, well, no. No, I don't think so. I think that it is true that virtue is something that one has to work on, and that grace is something that one has to cooperate with, and that we can't, it's not something that we can just sort of do on our own accord, right?
Right.
And there's an error there. So when you're talking about civilizations like we were earlier and holding them up and our reliance upon them, it's like, well, they're built with men, you know, with all of us. And so if there's no attempt on the individual level and no attempt on the collective level to embrace virtue, that is to behave in a way that reflects Christ, right? To try and become that as best as we possibly can, to try and cooperate with grace, well, of course, everything's going to fall apart, you know? And I think that we sort of ignore our own difficulties in that, in the secular world. It's just like, well, people are basically good and they're doing the best that they can. That's all there is. It's like, not really.
No.
Not really. And they could do a lot more. They do the best they can in the sense that they try and stay out of trouble. But that's not the same thing. That's not being virtuous just for the sake of, right, of being virtuous for the sake of love of God. It's a very different thing. It's a very different standard.
I know that some self-identified Christian teachers talking about, you know, making your best self. And I said, no. I said, my best self apart from Christ is worthy of damnation. Right. On my own, despite my very best efforts, I can't see the face of God and live. So, Sarah, I want to shift a little bit. You know, I'm in the pulpit frequently. You're in the pew frequently. You know, so we're approaching the same thing, I think, from different angles. So for my brother clergy who have to preach regularly, brothers, it's time for an examination of conscience. I think it's time to say really hard things. And I'll summarize it this way, and then Sarah, I'll ask for your response as a person who's so frequently in the pews. We're going to find out in a hurry that lukewarm Catholicism, number one, is utterly inadequate to help us remain faithful during the storms that are about to hit. And number two, that even lukewarm Catholicism is going to be found to be too costly. And we've got to help our people cowboy up and get ready to follow Christ crucified, or otherwise there's not even going to be much of a faithful remnant. And I know that some of my brothers are hesitant because that's not what they come to church for on Sundays. They come to church on Sundays for a minimal payment, anti-hell insurance. They know that if they put a few bucks in God's tip jar, they'll be affirmed, and that the bark of Peter is a cruise ship and not a battleship. And worst of all, there might be complaints if we really preach Christ crucified. So that's my message to my brothers in the pulpit. Sarah, what do you have to say to your brothers and sisters in the pews?
I think that it bears reminder that the faith that we proclaim to hold is one that so many people have died for because they believed it so much that it was worth dying for. And now, when we live in a time of manifest cowardice, instead you have people who aren't willing to give anything, aren't even willing to give their attestation of the good. And I think that's what we're surrounded by, and that's the consequence that we're living. We're living a consequence of people who have decided that nothing is worth fighting for, including Christ, right? And until we change that, I think we'll live in the society that the masses deserve. And in order to change that society into one that's worth defending, like, we have to actually speak up about what is good, and we have to lead with example, and we have to actually, you know, worship Christ as best as we can in the highest ways that we can. I've heard, when I've criticized the moral discussion at the national level here in the United States, I've heard one of the frequent complaints is, well, I don't need my president to be my pastor. I've heard that many a time. And I've been thinking about this, and it's like, there's this attempt to entirely divorce the political from the spiritual, to entirely separate that particular office from any sort of morality whatsoever. And I just find it so unbelievably repugnant and cowardly. It's just to say, you know, well, I don't want him to actually care about, you know, the things that really matter most. Like, why would I want that? Why would I want the person who holds the most power in the country? Why would I want him to care about the things that I claim to matter more to me than anything else? And that's why I say it's a position of cowardice, because that cannot be true. You cannot actually believe both things. You cannot actually believe the Christian message or the morals that you proclaim to have, and also not want your president to have them and speak about them and believe them too. It's not true. It's simply cowardice on the part of those people, because they are recognizing the fact that political, you know, leaders and people that they follow aren't espousing the things that they ought to be espousing. There's nothing wrong with saying this person who I think I have to vote for because they're the best option right now ought to be doing these things too. And this is the society that we ought to have. In fact, that's your Christian duty, is to say those things, is in fact to play a role in the conversion of other people. You know, and so I sit here actually on the anniversary of my own baptism, which is kind of fun. And I have to think about the way that other Christians, and you know, I'm a sinner too, but the way that we all think about our political world is in some way distinct from the cultural world in which we live, and it's not true, and it can't be true. And to the degree that we try and sever that relationship is the degree to which our society itself will fall, because we live in a religious society. We always will, because man himself is inherently religious. And if you have morals, those morals come from somewhere, and they have to have a source, right? And as Christians, our source is always going to be Christ, but that true morality lives in Christ. And so you can't have this complete severing without just divorcing yourself from morality itself. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody would want to live in a society that is founded on moral vacuousness. And that's what we're going towards, as long as we're not willing to speak what is right.
Friends, we're speaking today with Sarah Kane, author and commentator, also known as the Crusader Gal, on this timely Tuesday. We're talking about conversion and who needs it. Sarah, I was thinking, you know, I'd have to ask people, would we really be worse off? Would it be un-American if, for example, we had a president who, you know, made the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius Loyola on a 30-day retreat, who wears a Benedictine crucifix, who is enrolled in the Brown Scapular of Our Lady, who wears the Miraculous Medal, who's a daily communicant, who goes to confession every week, who makes the 9 First Fridays and the 5 First Saturdays? Would we really be worse off with such a president? Would we be worse off with such a Congress? Would we be worse off with such a Supreme Court? I'd have to say no. And this is where I want to rush in and say, you know, politics is not irrelevant. The public square is not irrelevant. It's also not absolute. And that is why the world, the flesh, and the devil hate Christians and want to destroy the church. Because Christians must relativize the world. They must relativize and subordinate the state. And we have to insist that we're made for something more. And I think we have lost sight of the more because we are absolutely captivated by the big pile of cash that we think that Uncle Sam has access to. We've accumulated so much power and so much monopoly money in Washington, D.C., that it's led us all to a feeding frenzy and also has us forget about Christ. Sarah, we got about 3 minutes left in this segment. Listeners are troubled. What do you recommend?
Well, I think there's reason for them to be troubled. I mean, I won't lie on the air and say there isn't. There is. Because I think that we sort of stand in a very difficult moment as Catholics right now. But ultimately, you know, we don't stop our trust with the political saga. So I think that we have a duty to speak up, as I said before. I think we have a duty to be involved in moral discussions wherever and whenever they occur. I do think that's called upon all of us in different ways. Obviously, I mean, not everyone needs to come on the radio and speak. That's not my point. But wherever you are, you should, you know, be and live as a Catholic. and represent that to other people. I think that we have to at some point also recognize that, you know, it's Christ who saves, frankly, and mm-hmm. that we need to turn back to him. I think that so much when it comes to being Catholic, I think that one of the things is that the modern church or modern churchians perhaps are so willing to try and embrace the modern and disregard the tradition upon which Christendom itself was based. And it results in this weird inversion in which, you know, so many people in that saga are trying to become like society, whereas it should be society that's becoming more like the church. And so I think we should bear that in mind as much as possible and see if we can ground ourselves further in tradition as much as possible. And then you'll have at least a model for society to turn to after it, you know, burns, as it will, so that something can rise out of the ashes that looks a little bit, perhaps, like Christendom. And I think that ought to be our goal.
Well, I the short answer is yes, since someone should write a book about that. Oh, wait, I have. We'll be linking to that in the show notes. The Catholic Church has a long and distinguished history of leading people from barbarism and demon worship to glorious civilizations that build cathedrals and generate saints. And we need that now. We need to forsake decisively all encouragement to cultural and institutional amnesia on the part of Catholics. And we need to reclaim our inheritance, our birthright, natural law, and Catholic civilization together are what's going to bring the light of Christ in a way that is indispensable. Sarah Kay and the Crusader Gal, thanks be to God for your baptism on this day all those years ago. Thank you for a splendid conversation, and I do look forward to next time.
As do I. Thank you so much for having me, Father.
I'm Jesuit Father Robert McTague, your host here every day at the Catholic Current. It's a timely Tuesday. You know what that means? You want to stay with us for the rest of the hour. Next segment, it's you and me sharing timely thoughts, reflecting on what we've heard today. And I have a lot to say about that. It's the last segment of a timely Tuesday. You know what that means? You and me sharing timely thoughts, reflecting on what we've heard today. Our guest was a listener favorite, author and commentator Sarah Kane, also known as the Crusader Gal. We're talking about conversion. What is it? And who needs it? I want to anticipate an objection to some of the conversation that Sarah and I had, because I said, you know, would we really be worse off if people in political office were truly faithful Catholics? Now, that's not to say, this is the objection that I'm anticipating, that would solve everything, because even faithful Catholics are fallen human beings, and there are topics about which honorable people may disagree. For example, faithful Catholics in public office say we have an obligation to care for the poor and the needy. Yes, we do. How to do that? This is where honorable people may disagree. So I'm not saying that this is one-stop shopping. If only this, then everything would be okay, because there's no such thing. I want to tie this together by offering you some thoughts. First, from St. Augustine. He said, what is against truth cannot be just. What is against truth cannot be just. We've got lots of people talking about justice and precious few people talking about truth. And I'm especially cautious to the point of anxiety for self-identified Catholics who want to be advocates for justice without defining it, and especially social justice without talking about truth, because we're just not going to get there without the truth of Christ. I also want to make a reference to literary scholar Arthur Henry King. He said this: as the world becomes less and less Christian, the compensation the world seeks against misery and despair become more and more satanic. Let me say this again. This is from literary scholar Arthur Henry King. He said, as the world becomes less and less Christian, the compensations the world seeks against misery and despair become more and more satanic. You see, friends, we are made for so much more than what the world can offer. And at best, we are in frustration, if not outright contradiction of our nature, if we settle for this world alone. I mean, St. Paul said, if our hope is for this life only, we are the most pitiable of men. And when the pain of being human apart from Christ gets worse and worse, we look for some sort of distraction, some sort of relief, some sort of compensation, and we just find things that are more and more anti-human, more and more anti-Christ. And that leads me to my favorite not living Latin American curmudgeon, Nicolas Gomez Davila. My favorite living Latin American curmudgeon. You know who you are. I hope you're listening. I won't embarrass you by mentioning you by name. But Nicolas Gomez Davila said this, an irreligious society cannot endure the truth of the human condition. It prefers a lie, no matter how idiotic it may be. See, the human condition, apart from Christ, it is a contradiction. We're all dressed up and no place to go. We have thirst but no water, hunger but no food. And it's unbearable to live that way. Because if we're honest, we recognize we have a God-sized, God-shaped hole in our heart. And the only way to have fulfillment is to be in union with Christ. Now, here's the catch. Christ loves us so much, he wants us to renounce our sin. Oh, but we really like our sin. See, that's why we go to church on Sundays and we play a false game with God. See, we have this illusion that we set the terms with God. Say, look, God, here's the situation. This much for you, the rest for me. We're not even talking tithe here, but I'll give you 49 minutes and a couple of bucks in the basket, your tip jar, and then you give me my liturgical participation trophy. You give me my proof of purchase. You tell me that you owe me heaven because I bothered to show up and endure a ritual I don't care about and don't understand, whom the leader of that ritual almost certainly doesn't believe in either. So we're doing all this pretending because apparently you'll fall for it and then you'll owe me heaven. And friends, when we say the terms of the deal out loud like that, so boldly, so clearly, it's shocking, isn't it? That we can tolerate such irrational, blasphemous, anti-human, anti-Christ thoughts. Friends, make no mistake, whatever we don't put on the altar and offer in union with Christ to the Father, we don't get to keep. It becomes food for Satan, the enemy of our human nature, the enemy of God. So yes, we have to live well in this world. Yes, it is better for us to live in a well-ordered society so that we can live justly, live safely, live freely, care for the poor and needy, cultivate virtue, all those good things. But always recognize that the world is not and can never be enough for us. People rhapsodize about the common good, by which they really mean people with badges and guns taking stuff from people we don't like and giving it to people we do like after we take our cut for administrative expenses. No. The common good is facilitating a society that makes it easier for people to live and die as saints. That is what the common good is. And that common good, obviously, can't be achieved by mere secularism alone. Cannot be achieved by moralistic therapeutic deism, which basically means the force wants us to be nice, and it cannot be achieved by idols. Friends, at least within our own hearts, within our own communities, let us throw down those idols, those works of human hands, and worship the one true living God in union with his Christ. I'm Jesuit Father Robert McTague, your host here every day for the Catholic Current. You want to join us tomorrow? I'm going to be welcoming back a great pro-life champion, Sean Carney, who is with 40 Days for Life. He has a new book coming out. If you want to learn how to be the pro-life ninja you were meant to be, this is the book for you. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Wherever you can find audio, you can find us. Take us to your family and friends. Together we'll take it to the whole world. Through the intercession of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, may Mighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in peace, and please do pray for me.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by thestationofthecross.com, a listener-funded nonprofit organization. Please prayerfully consider donating at thestationofthecross.com by calling 1-877-888-6279 or through our free iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Hi, Kate Player here with Queen City Audio, Video, and Appliances. Need a refrigerator fast? Choose from top brands at guaranteed lowest prices and get it delivered the same day or the next day. Visit us in store or find us at queencityonline.com.